chapter 6, John chapter 6, and I'll get set up here. Afraid about what to preach. I hope anybody that does get an opportunity to preach will at least check with God and say, Lord, what would you like me to preach? And so that's what we did. And I've got lots of, man, this thing is in a knot. I don't know if Andy did that before he left, just trying to mess with me. Amen. Sent me a message this morning and said, I'm praying for you, Dad. I love you. And I said, I'm praying for you too. I love you as well. And I said, don't blow it. Brother Delaney spent a lot of time working on that church. So, amen. I'm glad we've got a, I hope that's good. If it's not, let me know. I'm glad we've got a preacher that other people want to hear. Do y'all realize he could be gone every week? And I'm not playing. I mean, he gets invitations all the time. And he did not want to go. He tried to pawn one of us off over there. He did, because he loves this church and he loves you. And Brother Delaney really put the squeeze on him and said, look, man, I've got to go to this funeral. And I just don't trust a whole lot of people, but I trust you. And that speaks highly of our preacher. Amen. That other people would like to have him. And he gets invited to meetings all the time. And I know sometimes you may pull up, and I do. I mean, it's just natural that he's not here. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, he don't tell me. Well, he don't tell me either. Sometimes I pull up. Where's Andy at? Well, he's not here today. And I'm like, so I understand that, but listen, we don't come for Andy, we come for God. And but I do appreciate the fact that, and like I've said, told you before, I know every crow thinks his kid's the blackest. I get it. So when I speak of Andy, I know I'm bragging on him, but I am very proud of him. But I'm glad we've got a preacher, speaker that other people would like to have. And I believe, you know, well, he's not even near his prime. I was here when he first started this church, where he first came here, and I've listened to him, and he was good. But over, you know, anything you do a lot of, I don't care what it is. You pick anything you want, and the more you do it, the better you're going to get. And I really believe God is using him in a mighty way, and the message is God really touching. And I believe the more he sticks with God and the more he preaches, man, I'm excited about the opportunities that we're going to have as a church. And again, I prayed about what to preach, and like I said, I've got messages. I've got books of messages with outlines and 3 points in a poem, and I've even stolen a couple. I know Brother Stephen has too. You hear a great message. Boy, if I ever get a chance to preach this, they are going to think I am something, when really I just stole it. And I asked God, I said, God, let me preach one of them smart messages. Let me preach one of them messages. And he just wouldn't really give me the liberty. I'm going to preach about something that is just on my heart. It's a thought. It's a topic that I'm seeing in our day and age, and it's more of just, I don't really have a title or a outline. Probably if you was to title it anything, it'd be The Ramblings of a Pastor's Dad. The Ramblings of a Pastor's Dad, and that's kind of what I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning. And normally I try to tell you a joke and, you know, lighten you up a little bit, because it's hard when you don't preach to a bunch of people, and I don't really have one, because I've got a lot of stuff to go through here, and I want to get through this. And here in John chapter 6, I'm going to get started here in a few moments, but when we turn, keep your finger there, because we're going to keep going back to John chapter 6. We're going to stay in the New Testament mainly today. And well, I did think of one joke, but I don't think the ladies would like it. But when's that ever stopped me? How did the baby cross the road? He was stapled to the chicken. That was stupid. I know. I can't help it. I told you, ladies, he shouldn't have said that. I agree. That was awful. That was terrible. That was very, very bad. And y'all know one thing: if you encourage a crazy person, you know what they'll do? They'll say more crazy stuff. So if y'all will encourage me and you'll help me, there's no telling what I'm liable to say. This, you know, I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a blessing. But y'all can't fire me. I mean, I'm not the pastor. Amen? And I don't think we have any first-time visitors, so you know kind of what you're getting into. John chapter 6, verse 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read a few passages. We're going to pray, and I really hope that God does something in this message. It's just been a burden on my heart that I've seen. I'm 55 years old. I've been in church pretty much since I can remember. I got saved about 11 or 12 years old, and ever since then, I've been in a church somewhere, and the Bible's been my life, and the church has been my life, and I've seen some things. I've seen some directions that our world's going. I've seen some directions that our churches are going, and I hope and pray that this will, I've just got this burden on my heart, and unfortunately, y'all are going to have to hear about it. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went, in John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall I buy bread that these may eat?" Now look down at verse 66. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we understand who and what we are. Unworthy, not capable, Father, of doing the work only that you can do, God. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be give the folks that's gotten up out of bed, got dressed, come to church. God, I pray you'd give them something this morning. God, we come to hear from you, Father. We didn't come to hear from Andy or me or one another, Father. You are the most important person in this service. Lord, I do hope and pray everybody gets a blessing out of it. I hope and pray everybody enjoys it. But Lord, most of all, we hope that you're pleased with it. And we hope that you're honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see here in our passage that there was a multitude of people that followed Jesus in John chapter 6. The Bible called it a great multitude. The Bible says there was a great company. In chapter 6, verse 10 there, it says that there were about 5,000 men. Now that's a pretty good crowd. So Jesus, here in John chapter 6, is speaking, and we see that there is a great company, a great multitude. Now put yourself, if you will, for a moment, into the disciples, into the apostles' place, to think what they're thinking. See, you got to understand, these apostles, they forsook all to follow Jesus. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. They wasn't just a Sunday morning Christian. They didn't just pick up their Bible every once in a while. They lived, ate, breathed, walked, talked. They were with the Son of God 24/7. They lived together. So they devoted their life, and now we see all this great multitude of people. Keep your finger there and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to turn to a few places. Matthew chapter 4, and I am going somewhere with this. Matthew chapter 4, look in verse 18. I just want you to see what the apostles did and what happened in their life. We see here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers." That was their job. That was their occupation. That's what they did for a living. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship, and left their father, and followed him." Do you see here that they forsook all? They was in what Pastor Estep used to call hair, hide, and all. That would be talking about getting in. He'd get onto the church, quit playing this game, quit being half in, half out. He'd say, "Get in, hair, hide, and all." That's everything. Get in. And so the disciples, the apostles, did exactly that. They gave up their businesses. They gave up the relationship. Following God, you ain't got to give up your family. But listen, he left his father, who was working in the same business, said, "Dad, I'm going to follow this guy." I wonder what Dad thought. I wonder what their family thought. You going to do what? This guy comes along and says, "Follow me," and you just drop what you're doing and you follow this guy? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? But that's exactly what they did. They quit jobs. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a government employee. He had benefits. He had insurance. Amen? He got paid holidays. He got Juneteenth off. He got all kind of stuff, man. And he forsook a government job. A government job's a pretty good job. You get a lot of days off. You get health insurance. I mean, you've got a good situation. And Matthew, being a tax collector, walked away from that. No doubt they had friends and loved ones who ridiculed them, made fun of them, told them they were crazy. I mean, we all know that happened. The Apostle Peter told Jesus in Matthew 19:27, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Jesus didn't rebuke them. Jesus knew exactly what the disciples did, what the apostles did. They literally left it all to follow Jesus. Amen. Then Jesus sends them out into the world to evangelize the world, to evangelize Israel. He tells them, go tell them who I am. So they go out while being ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. Then lo and behold, in John chapter 6, all those people they were inviting to church, all those people they were telling about the Lord, they decided to show up, Brother Stephen. Now don't you think, just for a moment now, you're the disciples, you're the apostles. You've left father, mother, you've left your job, you've left everything you know to follow this man. And now you've got at least 5,000 men here. I don't even know how many wives or children are involved. The Bible doesn't say. You could have had 10,000 to 15,000 people here. And Jesus is about to speak. Now, don't you think the apostles will be a little excited? Listen, how many times have we seen one visitor come in and we go cuckoo? Hey, man, we got a visitor. Glory to God, boy, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you came. 5,000 people showed up for church. So they had to be excited. Listen, this was their life. They were no longer fishermen. They were no longer tax collectors. They were followers of God, witnessing to the world. And now they show up. Had to be exciting. Had to be thrilling. But look down at verse 66 back in John. I told you keep your finger there. From that time, in the first part of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 or whatever, we see that there's at least 5,000. And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now put yourself in the disciples' position at this point. They've been witnessing to these people, telling them the Messiah is here. They show up, and in verse 66, many of those people, matter of fact, it was all of them, because the next verse says he turned to the 12. You talking about losing a congregation? You talking about losing people? They're back down to 12 people. Put yourself in the apostles' position here. Don't you think that was discouraging? Boy, we have finally gotten to a place where we can have a youth pastor. We can have a minister of music. We're growing, brother. We got to look for a building. Things are happening. There had to be some excitement there. There had to be some thrill there. They were looking for a piano player. Amen. Looking for a song leader. I'm sure Timothy and James and over there say, wow, man, you see this crowd? We are really booming. We need to start getting this thing together. We need to start thinking ahead. I mean, we need to get with the program. As we do, as churches do, and they start growing, they start looking at this stuff. And if you think I'm exaggerating, in verses 14 to 15, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but listen, these people believed that Jesus was a prophet, and they were ready to take him to be king. He had already passed a pulpit committee at Mount Galilee Baptist Church. They loved him. We'll go over and read it. Some of y'all looking at me like I did. I'm not. Look at verse 14. Then those men, these are the people, these are the 5,000. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They believed he was a prophet. Look at the next verse. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a what? I believe they liked him. I believe they embraced him. I believe that they were following God. Do you see that? The disciples had to be thinking, all that hard work, all that ridicule, all that mockery, all the people that said we were foolish, they had to be thinking, man, this is finally paying off. We're starting to grow. We're starting to build. Business is picking up. But what happened? Something happened between verses 14 and 15 where they accepted him as a prophet to verse 66 where they all walked away. Something happened. Would you agree that something happened? Something happened in this church service. That over 5,000 people decided they check it out. And can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Now listen, what was the one thing that happened between John 14 and 15 and John 1, or verse 66, where they're excited, they're ready, they accept him as a prophet, they're ready to make him a king, and they walk away. The one thing that happened was, y'all ready? Jesus spoke. If Jesus had not have said what he said, Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus had not have said what he said, we might still have these people. Now picture James and John and Matthew and the apostles over there thinking, did he really have to say it like that? Seriously? Was it that important that he had to, doesn't he know we have given up all? Doesn't he know we've sacrificed? Doesn't he know that we are fully and totally committed to him? We get these people through our preaching and his miracle. I mean, they're here. He has got a golden opportunity. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have put it quite that way. Did he have to say it exactly like that? I mean, if you were to say this happened in the average church, we'd say Jesus blew it. I mean, that's how we look at it. Jesus blew this opportunity. What a horrible speaker he is. Now they're back down to 12 members, verse 67. They're right back where they started. Do you see how the disciples and the apostles could have got discouraged? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're trying to grow a big church and you want to invite they'll put a big poster up. Come here, Brother Stanley Jones whoever it is. If you're trying to grow a big church, I'm going to give you guys some advice. You probably shouldn't put up on the poster, we're going to have Jesus speaking this Sunday. You probably shouldn't. I'm just saying. Jesus is probably not the guy you want in. If your goal is to build a big church, if your goal is to get big numbers, you probably don't want to invite Jesus. And another person you probably don't want to invite is the Apostle Paul. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Though I be rude in speech. The Apostle Paul probably told bad jokes like I just did. Amen? He was rude in speech. He wasn't very eloquent. He wasn't polite. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul made some enemies. Amen. Listen, in this day and age, it's not even this day and age, in that day and age, in the history of mankind, we see that people will not and do not accept the truth. So if you're trying to build a big church, there's probably two fellas you don't want to invite. You don't want to go hanging up a sign. We're going to have Jesus and Paul preaching. They may come, but they won't stay. They may come, but they won't stay. God's preachers have always been unpopular. God's preachers. I didn't say preachers. I didn't say speakers. I didn't say God's pastors. God's preachers, God's apostles have never been popular. Turn to John chapter 1, and the rule still applies. Keep your finger in John 6. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, now watch this, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Do you see here how Jesus, can you imagine, you created this thing, you made everybody, you show up, and your creation rejects you. We see it. We see it right here in John. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. We love this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we ought to love it, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not. Now, this is Jesus. If you've got a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. The world has one idea of Jesus. The world has one picture of Jesus. The world has one thought of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't like the light turned on. They want the light down low. They don't want light shed upon what they're doing. For everyone that doeth evil hateth what? The light. And Jesus is the light. The Word of God is the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we see here that God created the world. He is the true light. He comes and He shines the light on what men are doing, and they hate Him. They hate Him so bad they crucified Him. He raised the dead. He gave the deaf hearing. He gave the blinded eyes sight. You will find nowhere in the Bible where He ever did anyone wrong. But they hung Him on a cross. Why? The words that come out of His mouth. They hated what He said. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Turn to Matthew 23. It's always been like this. We'll keep your finger in John 6. Matthew chapter 23. See, God's messengers, God's prophets, God's pastors, God's evangelists, God's missionaries have never been accepted by this world. Ever. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. You say, well, what did I get myself involved in? That's why we're going to pray. I'm going to show you this morning what the Bible says about all this stuff. Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem. Jesus is standing over Jerusalem. He's up on a high mountain. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now watch this. Thou that went to the prophets. They kill the prophets. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings. That's what Miss Beth just sang about. And ye would not. So you go back and you read the Old Testament. God sends a prophet, they kill him. Go through a little bit of time. God sends another prophet, they kill him. Go a little bit further. God sends another prophet. You know how this goes now. Everybody that stands for God and preaches the truth and preaches righteousness and preaches this book is hated and they're killed. Listen, we live in the United States of America. We still have some sort of liberty of freedom of speech. But I'm telling you, if people could kill us over the words that come out of their mouth, they would do it. Amen. They would do it. It may be shocking to some of you, but it's true. Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I'm going to give you an illustration now of somebody who was a prophet of God, a preacher of God, who spoke, who said some things, and they didn't like it. And the fact that they said this, it caused them to get a lot of persecution. Matter of fact, the ultimate in persecution. Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now watch verse 3. For Herod laid hold on him and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's wife. Now watch verse 4. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. See, men love darkness rather than light. John preaches the truth and he gets put in prison. But it gets worse. Look down in verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John where? We're going to shut this old boy up. So you see all through history, you see through the nation of Israel, God sends a prophet, they kill him. God sends his son, they reject him. John the Baptist preaches the truth, gets his head cut off. Are y'all starting to see how this thing of being, you want to follow God, do you? You want to be a believer in God, do you? You want to claim to be a Christian, do you? I'm going to let you know what you're signing up for. Generally, when you go to a recruiting station at a military, whether it be Army, Navy, Marines, Air, whatever, they should tell you what to expect when you sign up. They ought to give you some sort of indication of what you're dealing with. And at that point, you got a chance to turn around and walk out. Well, this morning we're at a recruiting station. I'm going to show you what you are to expect if you're going to follow God. And we see this is why most people don't follow God. It says in Matthew, wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth into destruction, and many be which go in thereat. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the road, and what, how does that verse go? Straight is the way, and few be there that find it. Are you seeing a little correlation here? Are you seeing that the majority never gets it right? The majority hates God? Turn to Acts chapter 7. We're going to look at another preacher. See, Jesus wasn't the only bad preacher in the Bible. See, we want to blame this, and we want to lay this at Jesus' feet. If Jesus would have preached a better message, if Jesus would have just spoke a little bit nicer, if Jesus just would have been, you know, shaking hands and kissing babies and just really making more of an effort to keep these people. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 51. It's the story of Stephen. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. Of course, Stephen isn't the most eloquent of speakers either. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't, you know, grovel and get on his knees and beg their forgiveness for what he's about to say. Let's pick it up here in verse 51. Listen to what Stephen said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. Well, that's a good start. Welcome to church. Which of the prophets He brings up the same thing Jesus said. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you now, let me start there in verse 22 again. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before you of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now have been now the betrayers and murderers? Welcome to church. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have kept it. Now watch verse 54. And when they had, watch it, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now watch verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. These grown people, these aren't children, these grown people did not like the words that were coming out of Stephen's mouth. And the Bible says they literally put their fingers in their ear. They did not like what they were hearing. They did not want to hear what Stephen said. And not only did they not want to hear it, they stoned him to death. They killed him over the message. Loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and he would later on become Paul. But do you see here, we're seeing a pattern of the Old Testament prophets being killed, rejected. We see the Son of God coming into his own, and his own received him not, and they crucified him. We see that John the Baptist, we see that Stephen, over and over and over again, when you preach what God tells you to preach, it's not going to be popular. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hates you. Do you know why the world hates you? They don't hate you for you, Brother Bowen. They don't hate you for you. They hate who you represent. They hate who you believe in. They hate who you trust. That's who they hate. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God's so good. He gives us so many things in the Bible that he could just say, just trust me, believe me, and leave us with nothing. But he's given us his word. He's given us some things. And we're going to look at a few things in the last days. And I'm not going to be too much longer. Y'all can say amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the last days. And listen, folks, we're getting there. Amen. We are getting there. I read just the other day. In 1999, Gallup did a poll of the American people who claimed to be religiously affiliated. Now, that's Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, that's everything. 70% of Americans identified as church-going. I mean, they didn't, check them. They just said, do you go to a church? Do you belong to a church? You go to church. 70%. For the first time in America's history, we are under 50%. A new poll was just done in April, and it's 47%. They just claim to go. Now, that's everybody. That's evangelicals. That's, charismatics. That's Church of God, Assemblies of God. That's Pentecost. I mean, that's everybody. Less than half of the people in our nation claim to have any church affiliation. And it's not going to get any better. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the time when he promised to come back. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except, now watch this, there come a falling away, what? First. And we're seeing that in our day and time. I'll finish the verse just. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that'll happen as well. But we see here that there's going to be a falling away. You say, well, no, that's just the world. No, you can never fall away from what you never had. This is from believers. This is from people who knew God. They fell away. They had the truth. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just over a couple books. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. I believe I'm in 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the, watch it, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But do you see there where it says, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith? That's not the lost world. They never had the faith. They were never believers. They never trusted God. They didn't even know who God. They've never known who God. This here is talking about somebody who departs from what they know is right, from the faith. And the faith as we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial. Listen, these are saved people. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody who never knew God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, over one book. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look in verse 1. I charge thee, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. Again, talking about the second coming. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now watch this. For the time might come, could come, probably will come. No, it says it will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is saved people. This is not the lost world. These are churches, these are individuals, these are organizations that knew the truth of God, and the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, the word of God, and shall be turned into fables. Now I'm going to tell you what's been on my heart. That was all just a setup to show you where I'm at. I don't know if any of you, some of you may or may not know about this. You know, some people just, I don't know. But there's a term called deconstructing Christians. Recovering fundamentalists. These are people who grew up in church, been in church, and for whatever reason, and I'm going to get into that here in a few minutes, something happened. They didn't like what the preacher said. They didn't like what the Bible says. They didn't agree with whatever. So they get out of church, and now they want to blast the church for being wrong, that God's wrong, that the way they grew up was wrong. I personally know quite a few people from the churches I've been at, and almost every church I've ever been, there's these people that's gotten out. They got in the world. And instead of just saying, well, I'm backslidden on God, or I'm wrong, or I don't agree with it, they blame the church for whatever condition they're in. I've wasted my life. There was a guy, and this is what got me fired up. I went to a church in Dayton, Ohio, Charity Baptist Bible Church. My kids know of it. And I graduated with a guy. We went to Bible school together. We preached on the streets together. We preached in churches together. And my wife got a friend request on her Facebook page. And she mentions, like, you might want to take a look at his page. And, you know, I mean, it's been, I don't know how long we've been, probably 20 years since I've been there. I don't know. I'm just, you know. And I thought, well, let me go see what old Joe's up to. I was astounded. Shocked. I mean, what I'm about to read you come from an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, premillennial, separated, soul-winning, evangelistic, missionary-minded Baptist. He had went to one of the best Bible colleges that I know of. And there's others. It wasn't the only one. And his name is Joe Bisco. Why would you ever say anything? Why would you say his name? I've got a motto. If you ain't afraid to do it publicly, I'm not afraid to talk about it publicly. He posted this on Facebook. You can go to his page, and if you want to get with me afterwards, this is what he did. If he would have told me this stuff privately, I would have never said his name, and I'd have never talked about it. But he brought this up publicly. He joined a Facebook group called Astro Theology. Never heard of it. I kind of looked into it whenever I was reading his stuff. Hello, everyone. This is word for it. I'll show you this. If you don't believe me, we'll look at it afterwards. But hello, everyone. Thank you very, very much for allowing me to be a part of this Facebook group. As I have found the subject of astrotheology so fascinating since I began researching and investigating it in 2005. Please, please forgive me. I was for 10 years in my life a King James only independent Baptist preacher in the Dayton, Ohio area where I still live. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick up points. My father eventually ended up in a King James only independent Baptist church in New Jersey. So for about 20 years of my life, I too attended a King James only independent Baptist church. In January 1993, I began street preaching all over Ohio. I remember going street preaching with a guy. We'd stand on the street and we'd preach about Jesus. And moved to Ohio so my stepmother could be closer to her family. I also preached in jails, prisons, and had every other Saturday morning a nursing home ministry conducting church service for the elderly. I mean, does it sound like the dude's in? Serving God. Went to got his degree. Serving God. y'all ain't gonna believe this. I also was asked to preach at various churches in Ohio. I did this for 10 years of my life, from January 93 to June 2003. On that day, I left organized religion behind for various reasons, never again to return to any church whatsoever. I even went through a Baptist seminary in Beaver Creek, Ohio for 4 years, earning a Bachelor of Theology, graduating in November of 2002. Once I left the constraints of the King James only clan, I was now free to begin my own personal search for truth without another man telling me what to believe. And he lists a bunch of stuff. Even though for 10 years of my life I preached about a real historical Jesus, after many years of research, study, investigation, I no longer believe in a historical Jesus, and I know the gospel myth is just that, a myth. Oh, it gets worse. Now he's ridiculing and mocking what he used to believe. Snakes do not speak. Donkeys do not speak. They only do that in children's movies like Shrek. Seas do not part so millions can walk on dry land. Men do not live inside of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. The story of Jonah is more mythology about the sun in the sky. Virgins do not pop out brats named Jesus. I went to school with this brother. I mean, we preached on the street. We preached in churches. Can you believe this? I was blown away. But he's not the only one. There are people that are not in church this morning that know more Bible than we do. You know some. What happened? Somewhere along the line, a preacher preached. Something was said out of that Bible they did not agree with, and they got out. Can you imagine? Virgins do not pop out brats named Jesus. This ain't a heathen saying this. This ain't somebody that didn't know God. I preached on the street with this guy. Men do not walk on water, raise others from the dead. Men do not raise from the dead after being deceased for 72 hours and then prance around for 40 days before catapulting up into the sky like Superman. He's mocking what he believed. Graves do not pop open and zombies pop out of graves like Jack in the Box and then goes two-stepping into Jerusalem, as we read in Matthew 27. This man doesn't believe anything. Nothing of what that Bible says. There are no demons, devils, ghosts, or angels. Those are all mythological constructs. Can you imagine the condition this man is in to go from... But you know, the Bible says, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Love this present world. If you want to get with me afterwards, I'll tell you what the preacher said that got him out of church. I don't want to say that publicly because he didn't say that publicly. But the preacher said something he didn't like. He didn't agree with it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I have watched probably at least 500 of those deconstructing Christianity videos. These are people that grew up in church, went to church, but they no longer believe. And they are happy to tell you why they no longer believe. And most of them, 98% of them, is with foul, nasty, vulgar language. Tell you why they no longer believe in God. Every single one of those videos that I watched, they didn't agree with what the preacher said. They didn't agree with what the Bible says. And they had a true problem with what the preacher says. They did not like or agree with what the Bible or the preacher says. I have this saved in my phone because I'm an antagonist. I can't help it. If they're going to post it publicly, I can comment publicly. We still live in America. I have a thing on my phone saved so I don't have to type it out every time. I just copy it and I go over and I paste this to their page. You have the freedom to believe whatever you want. But you were told the truth by your pastor and you rejected it. You don't agree with God or the Bible. You are backslidden on God. You can call it deconstructing Christianity or anything else you want to call it. But the fact is, you are trying to convince the world that you are right and God is wrong by your videos. You will stand before God one day at the judgment. You will not be judging God, but God will be judging you. That gets me more hate. I've had death threats against me. They don't know who I am. I'm anonymous. But that's the truth. Men love darkness. And listen, these are people that grew up in our churches. These are people that knew what we know. Yeah. I'm going to make a statement. I struggle whether to say this or not. Most of y'all wasn't around when this thing started. Y'all realize this church has been about this full two other times? About two other times. Y'all weren't here. There were other people here. And now they're gone and you're here. I wonder in 2 years if we're going to have a new group. Based on history, yes. Based on history, yes. The original founding members of this church, there's nobody here. Andy. I mean, he ran everybody off. They're gone. There's nobody. Miss D, was you here originally? No? Okay, you were the only one I was, and y'all weren't either, were you? Y'all weren't here when this first started? Back, nope. Y'all the oldest members. Yeah, but how many people have you seen come? It's like a revolving door. And listen, we're talking about people that stood behind this pulpit and said, "Preacher, I'll follow you anywhere you go. Whatever you say, you're the preacher. I'll do it." They're not here. People like to change, or they like to term their sin a different term, and they think it's okay. Deconstructing Christianity? No, you backslid on God. Recovering fundamentalists? No, you're just backslid on God. Demas was the first person in the Bible that was a deconstructing fundamentalist. Or deconstructing Christianity or whatever. He loved the world. The Bible has definite terms for sin, and the world has a different term, and if you use the world's term, it makes it sound okay. You're chemically dependent. No, you're an alcoholic. I believe in an alternative lifestyle. No, you're gay. You believe in homosexuality and sodomy. That's what, you're a pervert. You're a pervert. But you flower it up. You change it. Amen? And when somebody doesn't like what the preacher says, they say he's filled full of what? Hate. He knows the term. We've heard it. When you don't like what somebody says, oh, you're just being hateful. You're just being mean. If you were to bring somebody over here from another country that spoke English, because, you know, some countries do, and you were to tell them about Planned Parenthood, you know what they would think? Well, that's nice. They help families have children. But do you know what Planned Parenthood does? They murder babies. But the term Planned Parenthood has one connotation, but it means murder babies. They don't call it murder babies. They call it Planned Parenthood. They plan to murder babies. That's good. That's right. They plan to, but they don't. That's not in their title. The title is Planned Parenthood. Well, I'm for that. Who's not for Planned Parenthood? I mean, you know, before you knew what it really meant. Planned Parenthood, well, that sounds good. They're helping families have children. But they're murdering them. They're killing them. And then you got these people that cross over the border. They call them undocumented immigrants. Well, that don't sound too bad. They're just somebody they forgot to get the signature on. But they're illegal aliens. They cross our border illegally. I was just reading how these other countries are pouring out their prisoners. Listen, if America's going to take them, and if I'm a country and I've got to feed them, house them, clothe them, take care of them, and America's going to take them, I'm taking them to the border and I'm dropping them off. They're letting them just walk across the border. Thieves, murderers, rapists, criminals, drugs. You can call something by a different name, but listen, that doesn't change what it is. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Nope. Go to John. Back John. I'm going to read this and we're going to get into what Jesus said. I'm going to show you something that I think most of Christianity would have a hard time with. It's just funny. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And there was a lot of people that did. Listen, they believed him to be a prophet. They accepted him as a king. They were ready to by force, hey, you are king. And a few verses later, they're walking away from him. What happened? Jesus spoke. Look here in we'll start in verse 28. I'm going to skip down even a little bit more for sake of time. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now they brought up the bread. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Boy, it's going good. I mean, They're Brother Stephen, they're liking it. Man, I can look over. They're liking the message. Man, they're wanting more. They want to know more about this bread. Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should not lose." Can somebody grab that door? It's just been fluttering the whole time. It wasn't fully closed. "I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, is there anything in what he just said that is, does anybody in here really struggling with any of that? I'd say no. But listen to what they said in verse 41. The Jews therefore are then murmured at him. Why? Because he said, I am the bread of life, or I am bread which come down from heaven. And he said a bunch of other stuff, but they got hung up on this bread. Do y'all see that? They had a hard time with him saying that he was the bread of life. Now verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he hath said, I come down from heaven? You know what they're saying? We know you, man. Your mother and father is Mary and Joseph. What are you talking about? You come down from heaven. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. And Jesus just one more time just gets that in there. I'm the bread of life. Now, they just had a problem with that, did they not? So he says it again. I'm the bread of life. He knows what their issue is. They even brought it up. How can you say you're the bread of life? Jesus goes through here and he just, I'm the bread of life. Now watch. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Hang on. Okay, yeah, okay, here we go. I am, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Just over and over, the bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now watch verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can a man give us his flesh to eat? Now, is that what Jesus was talking about? Was Jesus literally saying you have to eat his body and drink his blood? He was not. Nobody here believes that, right? We're all on the same page. So they got a problem with this. How can a man, this word, read verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among them saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the next verse, Jesus is going to clear all of this up. He's going to make sure they understand. Let's read verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Well, that cleared it up, didn't it? Let's look at verse 54. He's going to clear it up in this verse. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is he not gouging? Is he not piling on? He's not clearing it up. He is not clearing it up. Verse 55. Maybe he'll clear it up in this verse. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He keeps on piling on. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He ain't letting it go. He doesn't hit a stump, as a preacher would say. Verse 57. He's going to clear it up in this verse, maybe. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. He is leading them to believe they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Is he not? He is clearly making them think that. Only because they didn't accept the truth, and God is not obligated to give you the truth when you reject it. The Bible says God will send you a strong delusion if you believe a lie because you have pleasure in unrighteousness. God is not... Listen, in the Old Testament, I can show you where God sends a lying spirit unto his prophets to tell you a lie so you'll believe it. Why does God do all that? Because you didn't want the truth. These people didn't want the truth. Look at verse 58. Maybe God will clear it up in this one. This is that bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. They have a real problem with this. These things said he in synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, you know what he says to them? Does this offend you? You got a problem with this? Are we good? You got an issue with what I just said? Now he's the Son of God. Is he not? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm just going to park here a little bit, not too long, and say, how many times has the preacher said something and you thought, boy, there was no sense in that? Does this offend you? Anytime the preacher, if I'm ever sitting by you and I know he says something and it bothers you, I'd love to be sitting by you and say, does this offend you? Was Jesus out of the will of God? Is anybody here going to say that Jesus was wrong? I don't think anybody would say that. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? The point I'm trying to get you to see here is sometimes things are going to be said. Things are going to be said you don't like, you don't agree with, you don't even understand. And the worst thing you can do is be like these people in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They got no more revelation. They got no more help. They got no more aid. They got no more assistance. The Holy Ghost of God was not with them. The worst thing you can do when you get offended is get right. Now put yourself in the disciple and the apostles' feet. We started all of this from their perspective. Can you imagine the apostles sitting there, hearing how Jesus handled this? When he says here in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, you know what I think he's talking to? I think he's talking to his 12 apostles. You got a problem with how I just handled this? I really do. I think that is who he... It says he's talking to his disciples. Doth this offend you? Verse 62, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man come unto me except the Father given unto him of my Father. Verse 66, from that time the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus is still kind of upset and bothered by this, that they were murmuring about it. You know what he does? He looks over at the 12. He looks at the 12, the ones that are left. He said, will you also go away? Did Jesus go chasing after the crowd? He did. Did he change his message to get them back? Did he plead, apologize, send them letters? Said, fellas, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to upset you. Jesus turns to the 12 that are left and says, will you also go away? Jesus wants to grow his church. Jesus wants to build his church. He sends us out to build a church. But you know what? It's got to be done the right way. Amen. And there are going to be things. Look, we're not full this morning. We're never going to be Highlands, Church of the Highlands. We're never going to be Gardendale. It's not going to happen. We're never going to be Joel Osteen. It's not. You can't do it. That's incompatible with the way God has set it up. The world does not accept the message. There are a few that do, and you are the few. You are the few. When you come to a church and it's this size, it is easy to get discouraged, especially when you pass Highlands, you pass Gardendale, you pass all these other big churches running 200 or 300. They got the Sunday school programs. They got the youth programs. They got the elderly programs. They got the handicap program. I mean, they got everything. It can get discouraging. But do you want to listen? Jesus only had a church of 12. And he's got a bigger church than Jesus did. Does he not? There's more than 12 people in here. Jesus only had a church of 12. Is Jesus a failure? But those 12 people knew God. Those 12 people were full of the Spirit of God. Those 12 people got revelation, and they are going to get things that you could not imagine. Don't let the size of the crowd affect you. Don't let the smallness of this church discourage you. It can happen. It can happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll be finished. You can leave John now. Matthew chapter 17. I just want you to see that a true... Listen, everybody wants a Bible-believing preacher until they get a Bible-believing preacher. They do. Well, we want one that loves God. We want one that serves God. We want one to tell it like it is. As long as it's telling Brother Bowen. Or telling Brother Stephen. Or telling on somebody else. But you know what a real preacher of God's going to do eventually? He's going to park at your house. He's going to turn the car off, put it in park, and he's going to stand on your lawn and he's going to preach to you. Oh, he ain't got no business doing that. Who's he think he is? Doth this offend you? Does this bother you? Are you going to take it? Matthew 17, verse 10. I'm going to show you the truth of the Word of God. And I hope you get this, small church. I do. We are. I hope you get this. Matthew 17, verse 10. Am I even in the right place? Nope, I am not. 13. Let's go to Matthew 13. Yep. Matthew 13. Yeah, this is it. Matthew 10, verse 13. I want to try to encourage you with this. And the disciples came unto him, and the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Did not Jesus kind of do that over there in John 7? Do we literally have to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? That's what he said. That's not what he meant. It's a spiritual thing. Because as a matter of fact, if you go back and read that towards the end there, he said, "These things I speak unto you are spiritual." It wasn't. We don't literally eat the blood and drink, or drink the blood and eat the body of Jesus. But he led them to believe that, did he not? We see it. He hounded on it. He kept saying it. "Yeah, you got to eat my blood. You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood." He kept saying it. And that bothered them. And they left. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now watch this. And he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus speaking. The rest of what I'm going to read you is the words of, it's a red letter. Some people seem to think that's more important. I don't, but some, just in case you do, this is Jesus speaking. "Because it is given unto you, to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." See, those that don't believe, those that aren't a part, those that aren't following God, it's not given to them to know. But to you it is. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken even away, even that he hath." Verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And we see that. We see that with people you witness to. You see that with your family. You see that with, they're not going to get it. But why? Is it God being a mean God by not revealing it to them? No, they don't want the truth. That's the key. And I don't have time to get into that, but I could prove that from the Bible. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart," this is why they're not getting it, "for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." It all comes from their own heart. "But blessed," now watch this, "but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." You know, he's telling them, you're privileged. I'm going to make a statement, and I don't think anybody can challenge me on it. We're more privileged than they were. We've got a completed Bible. We know way more than even these people did. It's right here in our hand, and we neglect it. Verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." He's about to give an illustration of what he's talking about. "When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he which heareth the word, and anon with much joy," or with joy, "receiveth it." I'm just trying to get you to see, folks, it's not the will of God for the majority to have what you've got. You are truly privileged. We are small. We are not as the big churches. We are not as what they are. But I'm telling you, they're like that because they don't preach the truth. You drop Pastor Andrew at Joel Osteen's church for one service, and it'll bust that thing into a million pieces. Because it's not right. It's not built on a solid foundation. Do you remember? And close your Bibles. I just want to say this in standing, in last part. We'll go ahead and stand. We're not going to have an invitation, but I want you to stand as you hear this part. Remember when Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" Who remembers what Peter said? "To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Folks, we have got a great opportunity to hear, to get to know God, to get to know each other, to support each other, to encourage each other. Don't get discouraged because we're small. It's easy to do. The devil will sit on your shoulder. Sometimes you'll pull up and there'll be a few cars in the parking lot and you're just, eh. But listen, Jesus only had 12. And Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Let's appreciate what we got. I really believe this church is going to grow. I do. I'm convinced of it. But it's going to grow the right way. It's going to grow the proper way. It's going to grow honoring God, believing God, trusting God. And I appreciate, and I want to say this as Andy's dad, I appreciate your support of my son. He's still my son. I thank you for encouraging him and supporting him. He loves y'all more than you know. He calls me all the time. He has never talked bad to me about anybody in this room. He loves each and every one of you. We've talked about y'all. We've talked about your spiritual growth, your condition. You coming is more of a blessing than you will ever know. You don't have to come and give $1 million to be a blessing. Just you walking in that back door and sitting in your seat is more of a blessing to a preacher than you will ever, ever know. Don't get discouraged. Let's just remain encouraged and positive about the things that God's doing.